Yes, amen. Oh, he sure is. He's good. How often? All the time. I think there's a psalm. Let's see if we can find it. Try to find Psalm 41. Go to Psalm 41. Yeah, Psalm 41. Notice what the psalmist wrote, David, in verse number 1. Blessed is he who gives his attention or considers the need of the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies, and the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. That's a comforting word to know that, look, God takes note when we've lived our lives to help those who are needy. And the needs come in all kind of different ways. There are physical needs that people have. There are emotional people that are emotional needy. There are those, of course, spiritually needy, mentally needy. There's all kind of different dynamics of those who are poor. And when we consider what's been given unto us, and God has often equipped us in certain areas to be equipped and gifted to deal with certain things and certain needs people have more than maybe another need. But when you consider people, when you think about the needs of other people as a consistent pattern in your life, when you find yourself with a need, because when you're on a sick bed of affliction, you're in trouble, you have a need. You have a physical need at that time, and not only that, but it turns into something emotional. It turns into something spiritual. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs as well as in Psalms. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his sickness. So the way God comes and helps a man when he's in a place like that is often by what he does in his spirit. What he does inside of him. That's what sustains him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his sickness. So we see this here. This is just a great word. When you live sacrificially to be a blessing to other people, you can count on the Lord. When you find yourself in a need, he is going to come through and strengthen and bless you based on the fact that you gave yourself in service to other people. He's going to meet that need. You can count on it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder about it. He always will come through. He's going to deliver. He's going to supply. He's going to make you safe. He's going to strengthen, and he will sustain you every time. Amen. Doesn't mean that you may not die. I mean, what's the scripture say for the believer who gave himself in service of the Lord? Dying is gain. Isn't that what the scripture says? Amen. That absent from the body is? You gain in that. Paul made reference to him own self that if he was to die, that would be a gain to him. But obviously God had something that he wanted him to continue to do on earth, that it would be a gain to other people. It would be a greater gain for him if he went to be with the Lord, but it was obviously going to be a gain for others if God kept him here and used him. And that's just a great way that we look at life, that, hey, God is the one who gives and he takes. He gives life. He takes life. That's in his control. And he leaves us here to be a blessing and be profitable for his kingdom and for his people of his kingdom. Or he could just take us home whenever he sees fit. Amen? And we could always count on that. One, God can heal us if he chooses to. And oftentimes he does. He delivers us from afflictions and illnesses. But say he doesn't choose to heal us. What's the next thing? Brother Shannon's already mentioned it. His grace is sufficient to carry us if he chooses not to heal us. And the third thing is he may just come and take us on home to be with him. Amen? That's a win-win no matter how you look at it. That's three wins. Either he will heal you, his grace will be sufficient and fresh to carry you through, or he'll take you home with him. You're going to gain and win either way. Amen. Amen. Look in Proverbs 18. I'm pretty sure it's 18. Keeps coming to my mind. Proverbs 15:14, the Spirit, speaking of the vitality, the passion, the thing that will sustain a man in his sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? See, somebody with a broken spirit is somebody who's poor, needy, and they need encouragement. They need to be lifted up, because a broken spirit is hard to walk with. And that's why when we find people who are broken with a broken spirit, we don't want to crush them. We don't want to bruise the reed. We want to be like Jesus, who was gentle and kind, and we help and restore and mend. That's what we are. We're faith builders. We are menders and refreshers, and we want to refresh people. We want to replenish people, and we want to rejoice them. That is an objective that we have as believers, and it's the spirit of a man that is going to sustain them. I was talking with say, Mr. Bud, and was sharing those very words with him just the other day, because I know he was down. You ever watch somebody just get so physically weak and down, they just get so worn down and tired, and they can easily give up? You ever watch somebody give up on life, and it wasn't long after they gave up on life, they slipped out of this world. They died because they just gave up on it. And the scripture says it will be the spirit, that vitality, that strength of a man will sustain him in his sickness. And that's where we come in to help encourage and lift up. And inevitably, there are times that, look, we're not going to live forever. Amen?
Amen.
It's just not going to happen. Some's going to live longer than others. Some of us are going to die younger than others. But none of us are going to live in this physical frame forever. Death is we're all on a crash course with death. We want to be prepared for it, and that is simply trusting and walking with Jesus. But we want him to sustain us and strengthen us, which goes back to, remember when James says, if there's a man is sick among you, let him call the elders and let him come and anoint him with oil and pray over him. Well, that the idea is that there's nothing in the oil that has magical powers or healing powers. That's that physical representation of the body of Christ applying the truths in the Word of God to do what? To strengthen the spirit of the man in his sickness, that God will sustain them and that he'll do exactly what he said he would do. Which goes very similar to our reading in Timothy. You're going to read tomorrow, if I'm not mistaken, see either tomorrow's reading or the day after, when it talks about widows and taking widows into the widows list and looking after widows. What was the qualification? That she lived her life doing what? Serving, taking care of other people. She didn't live a self-centered existence. And as a result, we see this here. The people that God visits in their sickness and their trouble and sustains and supports them are people who live sacrificial lives on this earth and consider. They live with the heart of God upon this earth. They was always looking after other people. And God said, when you have a need down the road because you lived that away, I'm going to make sure that need is met. And my people will be the ones who meeting it. I'm meeting it, but it's going to be them who meets it for you. Just such a refreshing word. Amen. Remember how John wrote to the church there in 2 John when he says, look, if you send the brothers on to do a good work, if you are replenishing them and you are refreshing them, you are an encouragement to them, a reviving to them, you've done a good thing, and you want to continue to send them on in a good work. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his sickness. Good word. I'd couple that together with Psalm 41, and it's a wonderful thought that God will not turn us over to the will of our enemies.
Amen.
He's going to protect us when we're at our weakest. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. What have y'all been gleaning as you've been in Timothy? Anything just stood out to you? Let's find out about them widows. Let's look real quick. Yeah, look. Chapter 5, which I'm not going to cover all this. I'm just going to read it. And you'll see it goes right along with the idea of somebody who finds himself later in life needing a hand, but they gave their hand to everybody when they lived on this earth. Verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, honor widows who are really widows. Wait a minute, you telling me not every widow is a widow? Well, every widow is a widow, but not every widow is a widow characterized as the scriptures teach us what a widow to be sought and cared for by the body of Christ. Verse 4 says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, the children, first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. That's simply saying if there's a family member, a relative that a widow has, ensure that they do their part and take care of the widow. Verse 5, now she who is really a kingdom widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any behaving man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. That's just simply saying the church doesn't need to be burdened with everybody that qualifies in a worldly sense as a widow. It's only those that really have needs, and those who've given themselves of serving other people are those who to be taken care of, is what he's saying. Why? Because she doesn't have anybody else to help her. And God has always assigned women to be under the leadership or the headship of a man to help provide and protect them. And when there is no man to help provide and protect them, who takes on that role? Christ does through the church. That's just God's design, the way he's designed it to be. And now, that wouldn't be popular in our modern day culture, wouldn't it? Yeah. But it is popular, or it is the right thing to do in the kingdom. And especially the way that God describes it. You know, in our modern day, they would mock that and laugh at it and think that's totally contrary to that is degrading of women. But that's really not degrading of women. That's really honoring women who really live and act like a woman. Are you with me? What he's saying, who really nurtured and cared for and didn't live for themselves. See, our day, the big thing for the woman is live for yourself. Yeah. But the push, that's the big push. Be your own woman, do your own thing, live for yourself, have as much fun. Isn't that a big song? Girls just want to have what? And that's what he says. Watch what happens here. Verse number 1 of chapter number 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The word depart means to stand away, to stand off to the side. to stand away from. For an example, if the church walks in what he's revealing to us here, in the later times, there's going to be a group of people, Stephanie, who's going to say, we are not going to stand with you if you believe these things and practice these things that Paul taught the church to walk in. We are going to stand away and not identify ourselves with you. That's exactly what he's saying. We are not going to identify with a church or with a group of people that stand on these things. Amen. We'll say that we love Jesus, but we're not going to stand with the body of Christ who stands on these things. If they don't believe that men and women can do as they please and live as they want, and the church is all they do is condemn everybody and all they do is demand things from everyone, we don't want anything to do with that. And they stand away from it. And that's the point I'm making as far as we stick with the book and we stay with what God says. We let it be what guides us and leads us, because what's going to happen is if the book is not leading us in how to live and conduct our lives, we're going to be no different. We're going to be seduced by doctrines that are contrary to the things of God, and we're going to stand away from those who stand on the Word. And it's only going to get worse as time goes on. That's why we have to be very definitive on the fact that, hey, we're going to stick with God, what God says about men, what God says about life, what God says about sin, what God says about salvation, what God says about Jesus, what God says about marriage, what God says about homosexuality. What God says is what we're going to stand on, and we know that there are going to be a large number of people through time that are going to consistently stand away from us. They're not going to stand with us. They're not going to stick with the Word. He says they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They were forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is what? And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Remember what God told Peter when he told Peter to take and eat? And Peter said, God forbid, I'm not going to eat anything like that. Why? And God says, whatever he has
made clean,
thou shalt not call unclean, is what he told him. Now, he used it as a physical representation of food, but what he was teaching Peter was, is that I'm sending you to a Gentile. And you, as a Jew, would have never sat down with a Gentile and broke bread with him. Right. But I'm sending you to him, and I'm gonna give you a message for him. And when I send you to him, people are going to wonder what you're doing eating with a Gentile, with Cornelius. You're not going to want to eat with him. But see, God, in his patience and his compassion, did something in his spirit to reveal to him that God was going to call Cornelius clean. He wasn't going to be unclean. God was going to make him whole. And he was bringing him into the kingdom no different than he brought Paul into the kingdom. So he was illustrating that to him. And the same thing that we have here is that there would be people over time who would, quote, end quote, look more spiritual if they forbid people from outward things like marriages, if they forbid you from eating this or doing this or whatever. They had an appearance of godliness in it, but they denied the power of the grace of God and the glory of the gospel, and they didn't want to identify with people who just stuck with what God said. And the best thing we could ever do is just stick with what God said. Amen? That doesn't mean we're going to understand it 100% accurately every single time, But I would rather be pursuing with my spirit, asking God to help me understand His word and walk in it and showing grace and mercy to people, but not compromising on the fundamentals of the truth that He's revealed to us, and not stepping aside and not wanting to identify with the people of God who was standing on the blood of Jesus and the life that He gave.
Amen.
Amen? He says, now the Spirit expressly, that is simply saying the Spirit has laid it forth distinctly, says that in latter times some will stand away from the faith. Why do they do it? They give heed, they take hold of deceiving spirits, deceiving movements and doctrines, teachings of the demonic world, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. For an example, how many times have you ever heard anybody say, you don't have the right to judge me? Now, what's that?
Daily.
Now, the very people that say you don't have a right to judge them judge you for judging them, right? You can't help it. How many of y'all judge people?
Come on.
Everybody does. It's inevitable. It's a natural thing. Matter of fact, how can we not discern what is right or wrong if we didn't make a judgment on it? Now, there's a difference between condemning somebody and declaring them in judgment, or bashing them or hurting them or doing something to that extent. But I've got to make a judgment on everything that I see. You have to make a judgment on everything you see. Everything we hear, everything we read, we have to judge. Is this of God or is it of man? Is it a lie or is it a falsehood or is it a truth? Or what they're doing, is that the right? Is that God in that? Is He using that? Do we have any evidence of God in that or not? If not, I need to stay away from it. You see, but the people that says that you can't marry or you can't eat this or you can't eat that, speaking lies and hypocrisy is saying that they are communicating something to you, telling you you can't do it, but they're doing what they tell you you can't do.
Right.
Speaking a lie in hypocrisy. Simply saying the lie that they spoke, they're not even keeping what they said.
Right.
For an example, people who say we are intolerant, but they're not tolerant of. They condemn us for being intolerant, and they say we need to be tolerant of everybody, but they won't be tolerant of us. Are you with me? This is what I'm talking about here. They don't want to identify with us when we stand on the authority of the Word and the exclusivity of Christ. That's the big thing, is that if we believe that there is no other way, which we do, I do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's impossible to know or come to the Father except through Him, right?
Amen.
Well, we have a lot of people that even claim to be believers that believe that there are alternate other ways for people to be in right relationship with God. What it is. And they will not stand with us when we say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's impossible. When we stand on the truth about what God says about marriage, people don't want to identify with us because we believe that God has one way for marriage, but they believe that there's alternative ways to marriage. Are you with me? They don't want to stand with us on that. They don't want to be identified with that. This is what this is referring to. It's speaking of people who, when they depart, it means they stand away. They look in. They see what's going on. They just don't want to be identified with people such as myself or us together. They're just not going to stand with us. And they believe when they do that, They're doing it for the well-being of mankind.
Don't want to
offend. It's Jesus said, look, it's impossible to live in this world without offenses, right? Now, we don't want to do anything to intentionally, purposely offend people. That's nothing we don't want to do. And we got to be cautious about that we don't do things to provoke people with an offense. With many words, the scripture says, sin is not lacking with many words. The more you communicate, the more you talk, you're going to say things that can be what you would call above reproach. You're going to say something over time that is going to offend people. But we never want to do things with an intention to purposely set out to offend. We'll say things, I'll say things, I'll do things. But I wouldn't say it to purposely offend. But we remember, when you communicate, and the more you talk, sin's not going to be lacking. Because we're not infallible.
Right.
The Word of God is infallible.
Yeah.
But we fail. And we'll say things that are contrary. But we don't want to purposely do stuff to offend people. All you have to do is stand on Jesus, and that's going to be an offense. Because He's the rock of offense. He is the stone of stumbling that the builders rejected. Well, we, as well as being in Him, are stones of stumbling and little rocks of offense when we stand on Him. But like He told the disciples, when they came to Him and said, did you realize what you just said offended those Pharisees? And Jesus said, look, offense are going to come. They are blind leaders of the blind, and when the blind lead the blind, they both are eventually going to fall in a ditch. You let them lead them, and you stick with what I've told you to do. And some of them will hear what you're doing, see what you're doing, and the Father will do a work in them. But you don't worry about what they're saying or what they're doing. You do what I've led you to do, and what my Father's planted will not be uprooted. But anything that He didn't plant is eventually going to be pulled up from the roots.
Amen.
You stay with what I planted in you, and you go plant what I give you, because that's what's going to endure. Not what they thought about it, not how they responded to it. That won't endure. But what I put in you is what's going to last. So, when you stand on these things, as Paul's writing to Timothy to do and set in order, he goes on to say, in verse number 6, he said, Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished, fed in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, we all want to be fed, right? We want to be nourished in the faith and in the good doctrine, the gospel of Jesus, the fundamentals of the truths. We want to be fed those things so that we can stand on them. He said in verse 7, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward what? Godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of this life that is now and of that life which is to come. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, what do you think he means by that? Bodily exercise profiteth little. The word little is a word that is talking about a time frame more than it is in its beneficial factors from a health standpoint. It's talking about bodily exercise helps you temporarily. It is a help temporarily in comparison to what? Eternity. That's the point he's making. Bodily exercise helps you now. It's smart now. But we don't want to just be smart. We want to be smart and wise. Because exercises in godliness not only helps you right now, but it has profits what? Eternally. And we live in a culture today that is, they're much more health conscious than they are heavenly conscious. I mean, that's a given. I mean, we're unhealthy as a society, but the drive is this drive. It's always on the mind about health issues, exercise. Am I exercising enough? Do I exercise? No, I don't exercise. I'm not doing. It consumes the mind, and it's smart to be healthy, but it's wise to be godly. And we don't want to neglect being smart. We want to be smart, but we also want to be wise. And we want to look at things from a heavenly standpoint. We want to be heavenly minded. So Paul wasn't downing Timothy on physical things. He was just saying that go beyond just being smart, be wise. And help the people be wise. And exercise toward godliness. And he goes a step further and he says to Timothy that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. And the word especially is the idea of saying specifically those who believe. Specifically, he's the Savior of all kinds of men, Jew and Gentile, but specifically, he's the Savior of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one take you lightly for your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading of the word, the exhortation. That is the proclaiming, the delivery of the word, and to teaching of the word, doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. He said, Timothy, meditate. Think on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your progress may be evident to all. Timothy, it needed to be that people saw you growing in the grace of God. Saw you growing, making progress in the knowledge of God. And people around us, they need to see us.
Amen.
That we're progressing, amen.
Come on.
That we're not going backwards. That we're not getting stunted. That we're not becoming less and less. But they recognize there's a progress in us in growing and being nourished in the faith, in the truths of God, in the work of the kingdom, that we're growing in that. Amen?
Amen.
Not just me as the pastor, not really just to Timothy as a whole, because remember, he was to be an example to the believers, and that everybody should be evident of his progress. And his progress should be in word, in his faith, in his purity, and many other things. And we just have to pay attention to that. And that's why he says, give heed to yourself. Give heed to yourself. Pay attention to this. Take hold of this. Pay attention to where you are, because you should be growing. And everybody should recognize it, because you're to be an example that they too should be growing, and everybody ought to recognize them growing. These things help me. We're to be growing. That's too many times I come across people, I don't see them growing. It's almost like they reversed. Some of them gotten to the place where they believe the doctrines of demons, and now they stand away and they don't want anything to identify with the people of God. At one point in time, it looked like they were growing, Mama Rob. Looked like they were doing things, had something to walk in the kingdom. But now they've done pulled back. And they don't want anybody to even recognize them as being part of the people of God. Because that just incites trouble. You're either growing or you're dying, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. And now we see that in nature, don't we?
Yeah.
Anything that's stagnant becomes poison, becomes trouble. Flowing water is pretty healthy. But stagnant water is prone to what? Bacteria, disease, and all kind of things. And we don't want to be stagnant. We want to be growing. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, Timothy, You will not only deliver yourself, but you'll deliver those who hear you. Timothy was a saved man. So when Paul says you will also save yourself and those that hear you, he's not talking about salvation that we think about when a man comes to know the Lord. We're talking about the delivering work of what the grace and the doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God does. It's constantly delivering us from lies. It's delivering us from deception. It's delivering us from complacency. It's delivering us from apathy. It's delivering us from so many other things. It's delivering us from a culture around us that doesn't want anything to do with us. Give yourself entirely to it. Meditate upon this. Take heed to yourself and the teaching, the doctrine, and you'll deliver yourself and those that hear you. Just that steady growth to be a blessing not only to myself, but to be a blessing to those that hear and see the growth in me. Amen? Helps everybody. And we want to be those deliverers who are consistently replenishing and refreshing and helping people in the journey that God has called us to. So, verse 16, I think that'd be something for us to think about. Take heed to yourself, Nick, and the doctrine, the teaching that you deliver. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will deliver both yourselves and those who hear you. And we want to impart things, words of grace, that actually edify. Goes back to this. Go back to chapter 1. Remember what we talked about Sunday night? Verse 3, Paul says, Timothy, remember, I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus. Why? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than what? Godly edification, which is in faith. You see, what we do as a body ought to edify the body, to build up the body. Edification means to build up, to nourish, to feed the body, to nourish the body so the body grows in these things. Where Timothy was to be an example of that. The charge that he was given, the purpose of the charge, is that as they edify one another, it's going to come from a fountain of love. That's what verse 5 is saying. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is going to do what? Build up the body. Whereas the body grows, Timothy, you're to be an example of this growth. Nourished, progressing, beneficial. And what's going on in you is going to be able to not only deliver you, but it's going to deliver those that are listening to what you declare. And that applies in our homes, that applies in our church, that applies with who God surrounds us on the job in places like that. That we want to what? Edify. Through love. See, because love builds up. What does knowledge do by itself? It just puffs us up. But when love is there, it's meted out with love, it edifies, it builds up other people. And we want to build up other people, amen? Now, sometimes to build up, we also have to tear down. There's some things, strongholds that's got to be torn down, lies that's got to be torn down. How does that happen? By the doctrine, by the teaching of the truth that penetrates those dark areas or those deceived areas. And the truth then pulls those lies down, but it's the compassion and love that helps build up from there. And as we're progressing, everybody sees it. And everybody grows together. Amen?
Amen.
In the things of God. So these pastoral epistles, letters from Paul to Timothy, who he used greatly in the kingdom, are beneficial not just for Timothy and not just for the church at Ephesus and not just for the preachers, it's beneficial for all of us so that we're all progressively growing so that we can build up with love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's the charge we've been given. Build people up. Amen?
Amen.
Based on the truth of the Word of God. Meet it out with His love, walking in His hope, living by faith in the Lord. To God be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he also says in that too, between 30 and 33, that how do you know you're his disciples? That you continue in the truth. That you continue in the truth. My disciples will continue in the truth. And the Son shall make you free, and the truth that you know will definitely set us free. No doubt about it. Now, Scripture says, let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. The idea of corrupt is rotten. It's not gonna benefit, not going to help people eternally. But let grace be imparted to the hearer. And there's going to be times when we face people. God told Ezekiel and he told Jeremiah that what you communicate to people is going to be so, they're going to be so outraged with you, it's going to disfigure their faces. Don't let them, though, dictate how you communicate the word that I've given you to communicate. Don't let them manipulate you. You declare what I told you to declare. Because they're going to do things and say things and look at you in certain ways that when you preach, if you let them move you, you're going to neglect to tell them what I'm telling you to tell them.
Amen.
And we've got to watch ourselves with that. And because in our society, there's no doubt, when we really stand on the word, lovingly, compassionately stand on the word, people are going to welcome it, but people are going to reject it as well. And they're gonna come against us on it. But we're going to love them.
And you can tell those people they're welcome.
Yes, yes.
Because they give it back.
Yeah. Scripture talks about a wise man that is rebuked. He receives rebuke. He welcomes it, and he increases in wisdom. But a scorner, on the other hand, a mocker, when you correct him with a word, he becomes defensive, and he won't accept it, and he's going to fight against you, and he'll try to hurt you and harm you. And so he says, you can tell, this is in Proverbs, on the person you're talking to and who we're talking to, how they respond or how we respond is going to reveal where we are, whether we're acting in the wisdom of God or we're acting like a fool and we're with a scornful spirit and a heart is how people respond to what is said.
Yeah.
So we just got to love on people, live out the truth, be willing to share it with them, tell them of what he's done for us. Ain't none of us perfect, are we?
No.
We just casting our imperfections upon a perfect Redeemer. And all of us struggle with something, somewhere, somehow or another, that we got to lean on him to help us through. And we just help people, just encourage.
And Paul goes back, you know, first part of chapter 1. He says that he is a sinner.
Yeah, the chief among sinners, he said. But God made him a pattern for those that would believe. And we want to be like a pattern that when we go share, we can tell people, let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you what he did for me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else? Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Thank you for this time we've had together. We pray that you use us, that you speak through us, that you help us, and that we would be those instruments that you can work in and work through with pleasure, that we will be nourished in the truth, in the word, that our love would grow for one another, that our progress in the kingdom life will be noticeable, that people will see it and recognize it, that we won't give people a reason to despise us, to treat us lightly, but that we would walk in your power and your strength with your love, with your compassion, with your truth in us, and that you keep setting us free to walk with you. I love you, I praise you, and thank you, and I pray that we would be edifiers of one another and that we would take this charge to go build up other people in the kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.